Good evening. Good to be here and see each one. I've enjoyed the song service. I especially enjoyed the prayer. Brother Harry was very generous of the remarks he said about me, and I do appreciate that very much. And I want to carry on the family tradition. Family is very important to me, and as far as I'm concerned, the lessons that I've given this week have led up to tonight. Of course, we're going to continue tomorrow night with personal evangelism, which is a continuation of this thought, but there's a lot that we want to tie together tonight. Now, in this lesson, we're going to talk about marriage by the Spirit. Last night, we talked about marriage by the letter, talking about up to the old law. It means what Jesus was trying to get across to us for the law of liberty under which we live, marriage by the Spirit. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But one reason I love lessons like this is because marriage is so important to me as I see the family, the importance of the family to the church, and the importance of the family to the children that are going to come on after us, that are going to take care of this world and take care of the Lord's business. I'm not trying to praise marriage over a life of celibacy or a life that's single, not in any way at all. But if we will pursue a life of marriage, and if our children are going to pursue a life of marriage, we need to understand the rules that God put here for it so that it can be what God intended it to be. What did God intend it to be? Look at it this way. I ran across this just today and added it to this lesson. Marriage unfolds like a great work of art, a masterpiece in the making. What do you think about when you think of your marriage? Do you think of it as a work of art? Do you think of it as a masterpiece in the making? How long have you been working on your perfect marriage, trying to get it to the point of perfection? Are you already there? Hey, if you are, that's great. Carolyn and I have been hammering on this one for 33 years and 6 months. And it's getting closer. It's getting closer. We're still working because life changes. We're not the same people we were a year ago. And so as life changes, we've got to make sure that we change in the right way with life. I see marriage as such a great teacher of things that you need to learn as you try to live in close contact with another human being and with another human being's family. And as you have children, the dynamics of raising the children and the problems that they bring to the marriage. And I did say problems. Because there will be problems. There will be difficulties that the children will bring. A lot of gladness, yes. But some difficulties that have to be taken care of in the right way for it to get to be the masterpiece that God wanted it to be. So this is what we would like to talk about tonight. Let's review just very briefly. Last night we talked about cause and effect and of how the old law spoke of the effect and of how the new law speaks of the cause. Marriage by the Spirit is more about the cause than the effect. Last night, we said marriage by the letter is more about the effect than the cause. Romans 7 and 6, the same scripture. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The new law is the law of the Spirit. It is concerned about the cause more than the effect. Consider, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was trying to lay down principles, when he spoke of killing, he said, don't kill. In fact, don't even be angry. Killing was the effect. Jesus says, I want to take care of the cause of your feelings, not just the effect. Don't even be angry. When he spoke of adultery, he said, if you even think of adultery, it's the same as committing it. Jesus knew the effect of adultery was the act, but the cause of it was the intent of the heart. So this is why I'm saying that the newness of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, is to look at the cause of the problems we have, not just the effect. Not just the effect. Let's look at some bad wisdom from man when it comes to marriage, so we know what we're up against as we try to get our marriage to the masterpiece that God intended it to be and as an example for our children so that they are raised in a home where they know what to expect when they become in a marriage situation if they are. Man's bad wisdom says, marry whoever, whenever, however. If you can get married before the weekend, do it. To get yourself out of temptation. That's some of man's bad wisdom. Man says sometimes, don't marry for better or for worse, but until something better comes along. How many people do we know has done this very thing? They stay happily married until something better came along. And then they chased somebody else and left the one that they'd made their first vow to. Marry until you find happiness. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound sweet? Marry till you find happiness. We're going to talk about happiness in just a minute. Marry until you find the one that will make you happy. And if you haven't found that happiness yet, and there's still something out there in your life, just keep looking. And you'll find the one that will match you perfectly until you're happy. Life is too short to be in a bad marriage. Well, I'd have to say amen to that. Life is too short to be in a bad marriage. But my mentality is, if I'm in a bad marriage, it's more my fault than anybody else's. And the Lord gave me strength to fix it. And wisdom, if I pray and ask Him for the wisdom to fix it. So, to me, I could say amen to that because I'm going to try to see what I've been doing wrong that got it that way. But some people say, it's bad. I picked a bad partner that time. I didn't find me another one. That's what man would say. Okay, now let's see what God would say. Let's begin by choosing wisely. Begin by choosing wisely. Let's first choose a mate that's compatible with us. Now, this is a little controversial verse right here, but not to me, but it is to some people. 2 Corinthians 6:14, 15. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Be not unequally yoked together. Now some take the view that it needs to be someone in the church. Some people object to that view very strongly. But let me say this, whichever way you want to believe, can you reason, with all sincerity, can you reason that a person could marry, would you encourage your son or daughter to marry someone outside the church that is violently opposed to the church? Can you honestly say you would do that? You would recommend and stand behind that? So, maybe if you don't agree that unequally yoked means someone in the church that will pull together, then I think surely the laws of parental affection would cause you to at least want your child to marry somebody compatible with the church and not someone directly opposed to the doctrines of the Church of Christ. Okay, let's see about a lawful mate. The mate should be a lawful mate. Romans 7:3. So then if while her husband lives she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. A lawful mate. Would you promote your son or daughter to marry someone that, according to this scripture, would put them immediately when they said I do in a state of adultery? Because of who they were about, the condition of the one they were about to marry. Would you? Would you approve of it? Could you? It needs to be a lawful mate. What about a church mate? A church mate? 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And I've seen people that's been in the church a long time, and when something happened to their mate, I don't know if they really knew this verse was in the Bible. At least they didn't act like it because they dated people that wasn't in the church. Maybe married people that weren't in the church. But this says only in the Lord. Now, why would Paul say something like this? Consider the time in which Christianity came into the world. Christianity burst on the scene, a completely new religion. It wasn't as if there were generations who were Christians. There were generations who were Jews, or there were generations who were heathens. That was it. Jews and heathens. Well, the Jews killed him, killed Jesus. So they weren't very much in tune with Christianity. So when Christianity came along, it was faced with converting parts of families. Now, when a person was converted to the gospel and became a Christian, it could be that their mate wasn't and never did become a Christian or whatever. Okay, now, what Paul apparently is trying to tell us is if you have a mate and that mate dies and you're going to remarry again, and it's a legal marriage, a lawful marriage, marry whoever you will, only in the Lord. Why would a person who had come to the Lord and become a member of the Lord's church seek to marry someone who, in those days, the big groups were either the Jews, who were violently opposed to Christianity, or the heathens who were worshiping Belial or some other god in some very immoral type religion. So Paul is just saying, you're going to have a lot of trouble if you marry someone of those in those groups. But his, if you want to say this is only advice and ignore it, okay, but at least you'll know it's here in the Bible. If you want to disobey this verse, go ahead, but at least you know, you've seen it in black and white, only in the Lord. So begin by choosing wisely a compatible mate, a lawful mate, a church mate. Okay, let's break it down into just plain old common sense. Just plain common sense. Is X suitable for your love? And by X, let's let that call it either the boy or girl that you're looking at, or the man or woman that you're looking at. We'll just let X be that other person, male or female, either one. Is X suitable for your love? Now, why is that important? Because if you are attempting to have a Christian marriage, then you know that you've got to be devoted to that spouse and devoted to that marriage. You are going to put a tremendous amount of your mental potential, your emotional potential, your financial potential, the potential of your talent. There is so much of yourself that's going to go into that marriage and supporting that other person. If you work now at the common rate of wages, it's safe to say that over your career, you're going to be a millionaire. Now, what's a millionaire? Is a millionaire a person who has $1 million in his bank account, or a person who has earned $1 million in his lifetime? If you look at it as a person who's earned $1 million in his lifetime, most of us are going to be millionaires by the time we have lived and worked an entire career. So, if you're going to earn $1 million, that spouse that you're dating is going to have a great part of that $1 million that you're going to spend your lifetime earning. So think of the investment that you're going to make over your lifetime into supporting this other person. Is that person suitable? Does X want the same lifestyle that you do? Now, these are just simple questions. If you're very content to live in Randolph County, that's fine. But the person you're dating, do they have a lifelong dream to be a journalist out of New York City? And that's what they want, and they're trying to find a way to get married and move away from mom and daddy so they can get to be a journalist in New York City? And you're going to marry that person? And you want to be here in Alabama with all your family? But that's not what they want, see? Different lifestyle. Look at the lifestyle of the person that you think that you're going to see want to marry. Does X have good parents? This is important. What kind of parents? Because X is probably going to have the same characteristics you see. Now, this is very important when it comes to the things we talked about last night about the belief in marriage. Because there was a girl who wasn't getting along with her husband and left her husband. And during this time of separation, the girl's father said, well, you know, she told us that she was just real unhappy in that relationship. And she never went back to it. Her mom and daddy never encouraged her to go back to it. Her mom and daddy didn't tell her to go back and make it work and see what cause she might have been to the unhappiness. Exactly what was the root of her unhappiness? And so she didn't go back. That's one thing, and you probably know yourself of situations like that. The parents did not have the background to give her what she needed to go back and work things out. But, hey, their child wasn't happy. And so their thing was, if she's not happy, she doesn't have to go back to it. Now, you get in that situation, you may have a real hard time on your hands dealing with something like that. If your mate has always got that option of going back home and mom and daddy is going to take them in. So does X have good parents? Now, let's look on the scriptural side. Is X a scriptural prospect? Is she compatible? Is he or she lawful? Is he or she in the church? Is she or he a scriptural prospect? Okay, just ask flat out. Is X in the church? Are they in the church or not? If not, is X agreeable with the church? This will go a long way to deciding are they compatible. If X is not agreeable with the church, how can you say in a right mind that that's a compatible relationship if they're not even agreeable with the church? Okay? How about a little allowance here? If some of the above are no, take any one of the five or six. If some of them are no, can they be overcome? Well, if they can be overcome, then maybe it is compatible enough if you want to risk it. If you want to risk your one shot at it, risk it. But if no, then X out. Get out. I've been dating this girl or this boy for 2 years, and I just got too much time invested. They want to get married, and I got too much time invested. Listen, if the answer to these questions are no, get out. Be the best thing you ever did. Be the best blessing that ever happened as you opened your eyes and saw what you were getting into. You know, there's a saying that I gave to you the other night that said, love conquers all. There's sort of another saying that goes along with that that will get you in a lot of trouble. And that other saying is, love is blind. And if you believe love is blind, and you let blindness lead you, what did Jesus say happened when the blind lead the blind? And both fall in the ditch. It is a trouble. It is near impossible to know how X will react after the dating relationship is over and the marriage relationship begins. It's hard because people change. There's conditions that happen in the dynamics of marriage that people change sometimes after the marriage. I've been reading a little bit about why some people change, and right now there's a theory out there that talks about the controlling spirit. People want to be in control of another person, especially if they have low self-esteem themselves. Sometimes this shows up right after the marriage. Sometimes it shows up a few years after the marriage when there's a change in the mate's job position somehow. This one particular example, a lady made a decision to quit work and to stay at home to take care of the kids. Right after that happened, they started having marital problems, went to the counselor, and what was decided was that when she quit her job, she became completely dependent upon him. He knew she was completely dependent upon him, completely, financially and everything, because she was staying at home. And that triggered in him a desire to completely control and dominate her. Completely control and dominate everything about her in such oppression she could barely live under. Now, there are people that do not want to be in a relationship like that and will rebel and will run and get away from it. How do we know that something like this is not going to happen or is going to happen? It may be happening, you may be in that relationship. You may be the controller. Because if that theory is right, the people who are controlling don't even realize it. They can see it in other people, but they can't see that they are doing the same things themselves. Like I said, that's just a theory. But when we think about cause and effect, you think that when people have problems in a marriage and two people with logical common sense that love each other enough to get married and somehow they can't stay together, there's got to be a cause somewhere. I mean, if we just stand back and always say, they just couldn't live together. They just couldn't make it work. I don't know what happened. It just wasn't meant to be. But somewhere, brother, there's a cause for that effect. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. There's a cause for these things happening. Give yourself every advantage by pre-qualifying X. It's mainly up to you whether X becomes your X. And it is. Choose wisely and then act wisely. Well, how are we to act? Let's see what God's basis is if we're going to be in a Christian marriage. God's wisdom. Jesus gave us part of it in Matthew 19, verse 7 and 8. They said unto him, the scribes and the Pharisees, tempting Jesus, said, why did Moses then give us then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, I may be completely wrong about this, but my opinion is Jesus was trying to get people, marriage, back to the state of perfection God intended it to be, just like He's trying to get people back to the state of perfection. He's trying to get you and I. He died on the cross to shed His blood, that the Holy Spirit might come to the church, that our sins might be forgiven. He came and lived the life as a man to show us that it could be done. He was patient and went like a lamb before the slaughter to show us we could be mistreated and still be a humble victor in Christ. Everything He did was to show us that it was possible for us, with God's grace and strength, to live the life that Jesus came and showed us could be done. And so to me, when I read this verse, I'm thinking, Jesus is trying to get us back the way it was meant to be. From the beginning, it was not so. But now look at the words. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, the hardness of their heart, and Jesus came that we might all have soft, loving hearts. He didn't come to continue an excuse of, well, you're so hard-hearted, nobody could live with you. He came to soften that heart so that we could live with anybody. But notice the next word. And I know the interpreters put this word in here, but it's a pretty good play. Suffered. Because of the hardness of your heart, He suffered you to put away your wives. And there's a lot of suffering going on. And there's going to be a lot of suffering going on today unless both parties in a marriage commit themselves to making their marriage fit the pattern of the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. In the beginning, it was not so. Romans 7 and 2, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. God's wisdom. Now, let's look at man's wisdom again. First time we looked at man's bad wisdom. Now let's look at man's good wisdom. This guy wrote this, and really it was so good, I put it in just like he wrote it. Some enter into the relationship of marriage with previous commitments that are in contrast to their wedding vows. Here's what they are. These individuals, totally committed to self-fulfillment, only look at marriage as just another way to satisfy their personal lust. It is possible for a man and woman to marry each other for the satisfaction of the flesh. In fact, Paul said one of the reasons for marriage was to prevent fornication. Now, some people take that statement and they actually take it so far as to almost worship their mate because their mate can fulfill that great desire that they have. And some people look for a mate that can fulfill that desire. And if they're in a relationship in which that desire is not fulfilled, they look for another one. Marriage without commitment does not stand a chance. When at any given time either partner can terminate the relationship, marriage cannot work out. Think love's strong enough to hold it together? Apparently it's not. Apparently, love by itself is not, but you mix commitment in there with it. Commitment and the strength of the Scriptures in there with it, then a lifelong marriage that becomes a masterpiece can be achieved. When things go wrong, and they will, without commitment to resolving the issues, the couple will just terminate the marriage. Resolve the issues. What words do you see in there with the word resolve? Repent? Love? And what's the big one we talked about Tuesday night? Here's where we're going to tie Tuesday night lessons in. Forgiveness. Resolving the differences is going to take repentance. It's going to take love. It's going to take forgiveness. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive those that you have something against. Some of those that have offended you, no matter how deep it is, no matter how intimate the hurt was and how deep it cut, no matter. Forgive. If you stand praying, if you expect God to forgive you, you must be forgiving yourself. But too many times people hold on and they get this opinion. His brother Wilbur told me about this one woman that he was counseling to try to get her to go back to her husband before they got a divorce. They were separated before they got a divorce. He was counseling and trying to talk to her and said, "Will you just please go back with him and give him another chance?" And she said, "I will." And then Wilbur said, in just another breath, she said, "No, I won't." She'd been thinking about it. And she would not go back into that same relationship. Whatever that he had done, and whatever it was that they couldn't get along, it had happened one time too many for her. She did not have enough forgiveness. It had happened one time too many for her level of forgiveness to forgive and to go back and give it another chance, and she didn't. We don't know how bad it was. We don't know how serious it was. Let me ask you, in the differences you had with your spouse, how did you resolve it? Did you resolve it, or are you just kind of living along with it? Was there a resolution? Did someone practice forgiveness? Did both parties practice forgiveness? That's part of God's plan. That's teaching us that God's plan will work. Okay, let's look at the required relationships. This is the required relationships. Now, this is not so much, the rest of this lesson is not so much about techniques. You can figure out how to get somewhere. I just want to show you where God wants you to go. The required relationship is, on the husband's part, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, let's go back over some of the highlighted things. He said, love your wife as Christ also loved the church. But then, men, and I'm speaking straight to the men, then he nailed us to the wall, because now he says, this is the part of what Christ did I want you to do. Then he said, see, do you remember how Christ gave himself for the church? Completely devoted to the church. And he did it because he wanted to present the church back to him in a state without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. So men, do you want your wife to have a downtrodden look on her face? Do you want her pride to be squished? Do you want her self-confidence to be ground to a powder? Do you want her to have worried lines on her face because she doesn't know how you're going to act or react? Because how you're going to come in on a Saturday night? Of course not. I mean, I'm speaking to church people. We know we're not going to come in a situation like that. But think of the principle. The principle is Christ gave himself that his bride, the church, might be without spot, wrinkle, or any such blemish, without these things. So men should be taking care of their wives. They should enter into that marriage relationship with the idea of taking care of the wife. But some people enter the married relationship with the idea that I married her and she's going to take care of me. On the wife's part, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. This is the relationship. The husband gives himself for the wife. The wife submits herself to her husband. But at this point, let's look at one other thing here. A similar verse in Colossians 3 and 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. As it is fit. The wife was not supposed to obey the commands of the husband if he would command her into a lifestyle of sin. Now this would be in a situation where if Christianity came and converted some, if the woman was converted and the man was not converted, and he didn't like the Christian lifestyle, and he would maybe want to command her to do things that was not Christian, especially if he was an infidel or something like that, this command was given. Submit yourselves to what he says as it is fit in the Lord. So husbands and wives need to be careful that they only do the right thing. The right thing. Husbands don't need to lead the wives into anything, and wives don't need to lead the husbands into anything. Now there's a danger in our relationship that we've got to throw out here. There's a danger in the marriage for life relationship. And I didn't really realize this until I was speaking to a fellow about his condition of his parents. And I found out that one of his parents was in a nursing home in Atlantic City, and his mother was in a nursing home in Atlanta. And I said, why are they in nursing homes so far apart? Don't they miss each other? Do they not want to be in the same nursing home? Now, the church that he went to was different from ours, but on the marriage question, it was dead on with ours. And this is his reply. When my parents got married, they knew it was for life, so they started hating each other right away. That was his reply. And he said it so smooth and without hesitation and without even thinking about it that I knew that that was common mentality to him and to his people that he'd seen in church. He said it so smooth. Oh, when my parents got married, they knew it was for life, so they started hating each other right away. Now, the Bible says a little bit about it in Colossians 3 and 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Could Paul have foreseen that this could be a problem? Now, one of the commentators said that this was a common problem in some of the churches of men neglecting their wives and would actually not cohabitate with their wives. They didn't want to divorce them. They just didn't want to live with them. They didn't want to stay in the same building with them to physically take care of them. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But this verse was given to us, and we can't deny this. Love your wives and be not bitter against the wife. You're not going to be bitter against the wife if you view your relationship as a potential masterpiece. View a spouse as a project more than a playmate. How controversial is that? Is there any scriptural basis for this? Some people want to see their mate as a playmate and not as a project. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:16, for what know you, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how know you, O man, whether you shall save your wife? Do you see your husband or your wife as a project? But some people become impatient. And some people fail to see the dynamics of the married relationship and fail to see that sometimes the effect that they get out of their spouse is from a cause that they did, and maybe they're not really even aware of it. But I use the term cause and effect in the dynamics of the marriage relationship because we're so closely bound together and we affect each other in ways that we don't even know, and often without continual daily forgiveness, we will become irritated by another person. When our house was being built, I had a brick mason that was doing some work on my front columns. And when he was forming up the front columns around the driveway, he was just squaring them off on top. But it didn't look good. And I went out there and I said, my name is Terry. I said, Terry, that's really not the way I want my front columns to look. And he just kind of went, I'm having this problem at home. I'm thinking, what they got through my columns? But he said, I'm having this problem at home. My wife, we went to the Smoky Mountains, and she was wanting to make a phone call, and I gave her the money, and she came back to the car and said, "Honey, I can't figure out how to put the money in the phone." And he said, "That just irritated me." And I'm thinking, what has your wife not been able to put money in the phone got to do with you not fixing my columns like I want it? But now think about it. What did her not being able to put money in the payphone? Well, there's some payphones I can't figure out how to put the money. I have to read myself. But see what was happening, is there was some frustrations there. There's no reason. Now, you men think, in your right mind, if you're not beside yourself, is there any justifiable reason for getting so irritated at your wife because she can't figure out how to get the money in a certain different phone? No. No reason whatsoever. But see, he was dealing with pent-up frustration. He was dealing with problems. He was dealing with things that he hadn't dealt with. And that was just like a little ignition right there. He didn't see his wife as a project. He wanted the perfect playmate, don't you see? He wanted the perfect playmate to satisfy. I'm just imagining this now. If you don't think this is right, you can think up another reason. But there was a reason why he acted this way. And sometimes people expect their mate to be perfect in every way, and they don't see them as a project to help. 1 Peter 3:1-2, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation." And that word conversation often and here means lifestyle, the way you live. "Otherwise, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, save your mate without the word, simply by your manner, by the way in which you live." Let's look at some beauties as we bring our remarks to a close. We have beauties. We have a duty to handle our spouse with care. 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The husband and wife are not the same in the relationship. The husband is the head, the wife is to submit to the husband. But the husband is to love his wife in a way to give himself for his wife, to save her, to treat her as an honorable vessel, as unto the weaker vessel, giving honor to take care of her. He must do this. There's a duty to teach or learn on the woman's part. Colossians 3:3-5, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So a woman would be either a young woman in the learning mode or an aged woman in the teaching mode. A duty. The man's duty was to handle the wife with care. The woman's duty is to teach or be taught, to learn how to love their husband. Mutual duties. Mutual duties may be the hardest. So far we've talked about what was the man's responsibility and what was the woman's. Now, mutual duties. A mutual benevolence. 1 Corinthians 7:3, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband due benevolence." Kindness. What was the second of the 15 things we studied Monday night? Well, let's see. It started out with "love suffers long and is kind." There it says it. Love is kind. And then most of the other 15 things in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, most of them involve due benevolence. Kindness in every way. Kindness in motive. Kindness in assigning motive. Kindness in dismissing faults and hurts. Kindness in making up and making allowances and enduring and bearing and hoping all things. Kindness. Due benevolence, that's a duty. A mutual duty. But, you know, sometimes if your husband or wife mistreated you, you just don't feel like it. What was the question I asked you Monday night? Is love something you feel, or is love something you do? If your wife's making you feel like the king, guys, it's easy to be nice, isn't it? Oh, I can lift 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 up and down when she makes me feel good. But can you do it when she doesn't? That's the key. That's the key. Can you do it when you don't feel like it? That's love. Mutual control. 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Mutual control is a duty. Now, if you don't want to have a Christian relationship, then you go ahead and get married with plans on being selfish with your body. But if you're going to live under God's laws, then let's be living under God's laws and realize this is part of the plan. Mutual control. Now, this one's a little... got to read the meaning here. Mutual concern, 1 Corinthians 7:5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And remember, one of the allowances that Paul made and said for marriage in the first place, it's better to not be married, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and his wife have her own husband. So, if we're going to enter into this relationship, then we need to understand that we are to be concerned about the temptations on the part of the other person. And this defraud ye not is a serious thing. There's all kinds of bad feelings that build and build and build because of this. If the effect is that one party did get into an unfaithful relationship, was there a cause somewhere? Was there a cause that someone was defrauded without proper concern by that mate? And if that's so, then how can one person claim that they're completely innocent? Now, this is a sticky subject, but this is a true subject, and it is a definite reason of a cause for the effect that is tearing marriages up. But if it's going to be entered into as a Christian marriage, we must realize it's a Christian duty to have mutual benevolence, mutual concern, mutual control between the husband and wife if it's going to be a masterpiece. But mutual satisfaction is the best. Proverbs said, with God's wisdom, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. There can be a marriage which two people stay together and which they just don't get along. But they stay together for the sake of the kids, for financial reasons. There's too much to be lost economically if they don't, to avoid disgracing the family name for the sake of the church. There are relationships where the husband stays in the basement at night or stays out in the shop until it's time to come to bed, or people just find ways not to be around each other, but they never separate and they never divorce. And maybe if that's the way to get along, maybe that's the way to get along. But that's not the way that I see the Scripture. And that's not the way I see what Saul is trying to say here. Rejoice. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Tell me, how many years do you think that you look for a marriage to last until the joy gets out of being married to your wife? 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? When is the fire supposed to go out? What are you looking for? Or do you expect it to turn into a masterpiece? Marriage by the Spirit is to be aware that I am the cause of most of the effects, both seen and unseen, of my marriage. Now, this is my statement right here. I'm saying this for me. Now, I hope that you would agree with that same statement and you would adopt that statement. But marriage to me, marriage by the Spirit that Jesus was trying to give us, was about the cause of problems. Not just the effects, not not after the eruptions happened and we're trying to sort through who gets what piece of furniture, but because of the little problems that snowball into insurmountable mountains of snow. Marriage by the Spirit is to be aware that I am the cause of most of mine and Carolyn's problems. I am. It's my problem. It's my fault. Both the seen and the unseen problems. So how can I be better? How can I be what God expects me to be to have a marriage that I want? Marriage unfolds like a great work of art, a masterpiece in the making. And so I just leave you with this. How are you doing on your masterpiece? Have you started it yet? If you haven't started it yet, do you have a prospect? Is that prospect a compatible prospect? Is it a lawful prospect? Is it a prospect in the church? Then when you enter that relationship, do you understand the requirements, the duties of that relationship? The duties that a man must fulfill as only a man can. The duties that the woman must fulfill as only the woman can. And then the mutual duties that you must both come together to fulfill. Are you working on your masterpiece? And how's it going? Hope it's going great. Because that's the kind of marriage that Jesus wanted us to have. That we could live it behind closed doors, our children could see, so they will know how to go and do the same thing. And so we can pass these things on. If anyone is here tonight, subject to the gospel call, either through obedience to the gospel, repentance, confession, baptism, being added to the Lord's church, or the prayers of the church, as always, if we can, please let us help while we stand and sing.